Have a good time in Sunday school. It's Joan. It's Joan. It's Joan. Do you guys see that? It's Joan. I think, Joan, I'm so happy to see you. We need to throw a party. Hit it. Come on. Let's party. Woo, it's Joan in the house. Oh, yeah. Isn't that great? Woo! Yes. That is so exciting. We're going to, oh, we'll talk later. All right? Oh, it's so good. Oh, it's you. What just happened? Just an object lesson. Okay, all right. Have you ever been on the receiving end of one of those two kinds of receptions? Or have you ever been on the delivering end of one of those two kinds of receptions? Why do we do that to each other? I mean, what is the criteria that says, Joan, you are a blank. Therefore, when I see you, I want to throw a party. And then when I see Sonia, I say, Sonia, you are a blank, and I want to dismiss you. I think that's really at the heart of what Luke chapter 15 is all about. We've been traveling with Jesus now since Ash Wednesday, and each week we've been stopping at different points where he tells us parables that give us these snapshots of what it means to follow Jesus in the kingdom of God. We've looked at the Good Samaritan. Last week we looked at the fruitless fig tree, and today we stop here on the road with Jesus. And we've noticed that some people are starting to follow Jesus, but the people that are following him, the text says that they're tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, the good people, the religious people of Jesus' day, they come to Jesus and they hurl this accusation at him, and they say, this man eats with sinners. When I read Luke 15, I feel this emotional, reactive response from Jesus. And he says, oh yeah, I eat with sinners? And so he reacts to them with three parables. Bam, bam, bam. Anytime something happens in threes in Scripture, it means it's really important. It's like, holy, holy, holy parable, Batman, right? I think Luke 15 is Jesus saying, yeah, I eat with sinners. And let me tell you why, because this is how God feels about sinners. You see, Luke chapter 15 and these three parables are actually portraits of God that show us insights into the love of God. I mean, look at this story. We've got these first story, we've got a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One gets loose and he goes after it and he finds it. And when he finds it, he throws a party. And then there's this woman who has 10 coins, but she loses one and she turns her house upside down. And when she finds the coin, she throws a party. And then there's a father who has a son. And this son comes and insults the father, wishes the father was dead, disgraces the family. And when the father sees the son return, he hikes up his robe and he runs across the field and he says, my son, and he throws a party. You know, it's one thing I learned about God from Luke 15. God loves the party. But we learn two important things about God's love in Luke 15. The first one is this. God's love is crazy love. I mean, if you really pay attention to these parables, they don't make sense. They're irrational stories. I mean, no good shepherd would leave 99 sheep and go after one. I mean, at least he would take and hire somebody to watch the 99 and make sure they're protected. I mean, that's just irrational. That's irresponsible. That's crazy. And no woman who, after she spent so much time finding this coin, would throw a party. I mean, do you ever think that party probably cost more than the coin was worth? That's crazy talk. And what self-respecting patriarch, father, of a Middle Eastern ancient estate would ever hike up his robe and run across a field? It just didn't happen. For any son, especially for a son who had disgraced him and shamed the family like his son did, the fact is that the law required that that son would be beaten physically and banished forever. But here's this dignified landowner. That's my son! That's crazy. So Jesus looks at his accusers and he says, yeah, I eat with sinners, because God is crazy in love with sinners. When we look at these parables at a deeper or a different layer, we learn another thing about God's love. I mean, think about it. We've got this shepherd who leaves 99 sheep. And then we have this woman who maybe even spends the other 9 coins. And then we have this father who shows more love, or at least celebrates differently toward the sinner son than he does towards the older good son. How would you feel if you were the older son, the good son? I have to be honest with you. I relate to this guy. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me right now? You come up to your father and say, what's going on? Your son disgraced us. He wished you were dead. And now you're throwing a party for him? The fattened calf, really? I've been working like a slave and you don't even give me a goat. What would be the next words out of your mouth? That's not fair, right? Well, that's the second thing we learn about God's love. God's love is not fair. It's easy to fall into the trap of the good son, right? Because look at what the father says to the son. He says, son, I love you. You're always with me. You have access to my estate anytime you want. I love you. But does that mean I can't love my other son? He's my son. Of course I love him. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of the older son. It's easy for us to get into the idea that God loves us because we're the good son. And when we start doing that, we are tempted to fall into the comparison game. We create these definitions of what it means to be the good child. And those become like a box. And we start comparing those who are in the box and those who are outside of the box. The problem with Jesus is that the Pharisees of his day had a very defined box of who the good son was. And Jesus was going outside of the box to love people. So the challenge for us today is simply this: what's our box? I want to tell you a story about a man named Hop. It's a true story. It's my story. few years ago when I was living in Las Vegas. My kids were in elementary school up through middle school age. And many of you know that during that time, we were experimenting in house church, which meant that our church met in our house. And so one night, it's like a Thursday night or something, and my family were sitting at the dinner table. All six of us were just having dinner. And all of a sudden, bam, 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 comes from the backyard. Now, if you've ever been to Las Vegas, you know what Las Vegas backyards are like. They're not like the Midwest. Our backyards are tiny, and they're surrounded by these tall, thick block walls. Now, our particular property, we were fortunate because we didn't back right up to our neighbor and look into their backyard. We backed up to something called a wash. Now, a wash is just a dry riverbed, and it runs through, carves its way through the desert cities in the Southwest. And so it was really great. So the kids loved the wash. It was like this desert wonderland playground for them. And so what we did was we cut a gate into our block wall in the back and put a metal gate there. Well, something about desert washes is that they attract a certain element of the population. Homeless people love to live in washes. There were bridges on either side of the block, and there was a community of homeless people. So we're having dinner, and bang, 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 on the metal gate. So I look out there, and there are these eyes looking up over my gate. You're like, okay, what do I do now? So I go out there. I open the gate. Can I help you? There's this middle-aged white man with long, scraggly hair and a long beard. He didn't smell so good. His teeth were kind of, it's not all there. His name was Hop. He looked up at me and he said, "There, church meets here on Sunday." That wasn't what I was expecting to hear. I said, yes. Friends of mine, we get together on Sundays and worship and pray. And say, well, I was wondering if I could come. Because some kids were out here last weekend and they invited me and I just wanted to make sure it was okay. Now, there was a conversation going on in the back of my mind. First of all, I'm thinking, why in the world are my kids talking to strange homeless men? What is this guy trying to do? Is he casing my joint? Is my family, is my property in danger? What am I supposed to do? So what I said was, sure. Would you like some food? He said, no, I'm not here for a handout. I just wanted to make sure it was okay. I came to church. I haven't been to church in a while. See ya. And he went back to sleep under the bridge. So I come back into my house talking to my family and say, you'll never guess what just happened. I thought about Hop a lot the rest of that week, and I'm like, God, what are you up to? Well, Sunday morning comes around, and my family friends start driving up to the house, you know, in their minivans, because we're so cutting-edge house church, right? And then it happened. Bam, 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 bam. There's Hop at my gate. So I go out and say, hey, Hop, how's it going? And he comes into my house, and then something amazing happened. Nothing. People welcomed him. We sat in my living room, and we talked about Scripture. We worshiped God. We prayed. We had communion around our lunch table. He grabbed a plate of food, chatted it up with everybody like everybody else. And then when everybody started leaving, he left, said, see ya. And the next week, bam, 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 there's Hop. Week after week, Hop became part of our community. And then, just as easily as Hop came in, one day Hop just wasn't there anymore. Never saw him again. Now, some of you are going to be really disappointed in my story. Because there's no conversion story. There's no miraculous. We helped Hop transform his life and get back on track and become a good, upstanding citizen like us. He just came in and he went out. I tell you that story because Hop helped me. Because he challenged my labels. He challenged my boxes. Because I'm the kind of guy who is so quick to see someone, sum them up, label them, and then judge them based upon my interpretation of the label. Hop shredded my labels. Hop was not a homeless man. It was just Hop. And God was crazy in love with Hop. You know, we come to Scripture needing different things. And each of us come needing to hear something different. And if you needed to hear something different from what I said today, I hope you heard it. But I have a suspicion that there are two possible kinds of people sitting here right now. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, you know what? I am the person that gets labeled by good people. And I feel that shame. Well, here's my hope for you today. My hope is that you can imagine God the Father hiking up his robe and running after you and picking you up in his arms and saying, I am crazy in love with you. See, because I've been thinking about something lately. I don't think God labels us. I don't think God looks at us and says, rich, poor, good, bad. God sees us as a unique and wonderful creation. And he looks at you and he says, you, right there. I love you because you're you. And I'm going to work with you. And I hope that you can know that and believe that about God's crazy love for you. But some of us, maybe most of us, are more like me. And when we see people, slap a label on them. My hope and challenge for us today is that we can realize and understand that every single one of us is a sinner. And God is crazy in love with us and showed us that through Jesus. And that we're called to love people with the crazy love that God has. So here's a challenge. This week, as you go out into your everyday spaces and you see that person that you like to label, throw a party in your mind for that person. And say, I want to love you with God's crazy kind of love. Can you imagine what the world would be if we all treated each other like that? Let's stand together and sing.